Please turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1 this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So I wanted to read it together, and then we will walk through the text together. And actually, I'm going to back up to verse 8. Paul is writing. This is one of his prison letters. This is one of his prison epistles. And he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." In what ways, Paul? Well, in knowledge and in all judgment, discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Keep reading there with me. Verse 12. He says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather. They have happened to me for the specific purpose of the furthering of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in all other places." Then look at verse 29 with me. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." What a passage. What a verse. Unfortunately, in our day and age, verse 29 is conveniently left out. This idea that to be a believer, to follow after Christ, not only in salvation, but to follow after him faithfully, implies and means certain things. If we are to be faithful to the gospel, if we are to be faithful to the truth of Scripture, it's going to cost us some things. And the writer of this letter, the Apostle Paul, is not writing about things that he's unexperienced with. He's not writing about things that he doesn't have a clue about. Paul is not only writing to us when things are going very, very well, but often when we look at the heart and the pattern of Paul, Paul is showing us what it looks like to rejoice in Christ when things are not going well at all. There's a paradox when we come to the book of Philippians, and it's very interesting. When you come to this epistle letter, this is one of his prison letters. This is one of his prison epistles. But ironically enough, this is one of the most joyful epistles. Now, let's get this straight. Paul is arrested. He's in bonds. Paul is, if you could imagine the prison cell that Paul is in, literally, it is a hole in the ground. Now, they describe prison cells in different ways, but one of the most common descriptions of different types of prisons, and some commentators think that this is the kind that he was in, is literally a hole in the ground, dark and damp, high enough up in the ceiling that he could not reach up into and attain into, but there's a hole where things are dropped down to him. And it's in this environment, this bleak environment. You know, sometimes when the weather changes and it just gets a little bit more gray or overcast, we begin to feel things. We begin to sense things. We begin to experience changes maybe in our mood or that type of thing. We think, oh, no, winter is coming. Listen, what would it be like to be in a prison cell all alone? Is this what I get, God? Is this the reward of what it is to be a faithful church planner, to write the genuine, spirit-filled word of God? But we don't see that anywhere in these letters of Paul. In fact, we see the opposite. We see phrases like this in chapter 1, verse 18. "I rejoice in that Christ is preached." Some preach a Christ of contention. Some preach Christ in the flesh. But here's my response. "I rejoice in that Christ is preached." "Here I am in prison," verse 12 and verse 13. "But guess what? This is known. The gospel is known. My testimony is known all throughout the palace." Paul has an appropriate perspective. Paul has a biblical, Christ-centered worldview. This worldview leads Paul to be able to declare and to say that "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In this book, in this epistle, Paul shows us what the Christian life looks like when you are persecuted. Now, I dare to say that I don't think any of us, I don't presume that it's absolutely not a possibility, but I would dare to say that there's probably no one here tonight that's been put in prison because of a stance for your faith. You stood up for the cause of Christ and you were put in prison over it. Many times we say, well, this is too hard. The difficult things that we may go through in our profession of faith or in our witness for Christ. But I want to challenge your hearts tonight in a very brief message. I want to challenge you to look into the text and look at this example that Paul gives to us. Paul certainly understands, as we highlighted verse 29, that it is given to us not only to receive all that is in Christ, which is a full salvation, his indwelling presence, the blessings of the gospel, all that the gospel gives to us, a certain hope, a lively hope, as Peter phrases it, a certain hope of a certain future. It's experiencing his power over death, hell, and the grave, and power over the flesh, understanding that we must decrease and that Christ must increase. Verse 21, Paul's hope is so fervent and so real. He says that in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it's here in prison, whether it be by my life, preaching the gospel, or by my death. If the palace knows about my situation, and if it's to the furtherance of the gospel, then what will my death do? What a perspective. He's not threatened by what men say about him or what men can do to him. Verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul gives us a picture of persevering love, of ambitious faith, indomitable faith, if you will. You cannot get this man down. And it's not because he's read the latest self-help book. It's not because he's read The Energy Bus or Your Best Life Every Day of Friday or anything like that. It's because his hope is in the gospel. And it's because his hope is in the gospel and his hope is in what Christ has done and is doing through him. Verse 6, if you don't mind just to walk back with me and look at the text, he says, I'm confident not in my preaching ministry or the churches that I've planted or the letters that I've written. He said, I'm confident of this very thing. Well, what is that thing, Paul? That God, he which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident that God's working in this very situation, that he will be glorified through it all. And by the way, Philippian church, let me just tell you something. Believers, let me tell you that you will suffer persecution. You know, as Sunday school teachers and as gospel preachers and witnesses of the gospel, we have witnessed its power in our own lives, and we are to then witness it and share it to other people as well. It is to our shame that we do not talk about this more often. It's to our neglect and to our shame that we do not witness and give great glory to God by reminding our children and those around us that it not only glorifies God to bless us, but it also glorifies God to put us through the fire and the flame, so that we can glorify his great name by not cursing his name in those moments, by trusting his hand, by trusting his heart, knowing that all things do work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's not just a verse on the wall. It's a verse that is written, if you will, in the blood of Christ upon our hearts. Well, this is the background, and in all of this, we see that Paul has an ambitious perspective, and his approach to life is not one of, I need someone to come minister to me. Now we all have moments like that. We all need a hug. We all need love, and we all need friendships. But brothers and sisters in Christ, I would tell you, if you want to get out of a rut, if you want to pursue and grow in zeal for the Lord, you must be proactive in the will of God for your life. If you find yourself sitting passively waiting for someone to call you on the phone, to write you the letter, you're going to be disappointed. But when we look at Paul's example, the man is in prison. He's not just going through a Debbie Downer day. The man is in bonds. And yet, this is one of the most joyful letters in all the Bible. try as you may, you can accuse him of being Pollyanna, but it just doesn't hold up. This is the real deal. We see here that Paul is writing and he says, this is my pattern. This is my example. What example is that? Well, number one, we see that he is exhibiting what it means to be a prayer warrior. And tonight, just very briefly, we want to see five specific things that we ought, not only ought to be, but these are five things that will help us to know how to pray for other people. They're five truths that are great reminders, great refreshers. They're a shot of espressos in our coffee that awaken us and remind us. They take our prayer life and they give us a jolt. When our prayer life gets repetitive and we say the same things over and over, God bless them, God help them, God may your will be completed as we know it will be. Yes, all true, sound, doctrinal, theological prayers. But when we look at the prayers of Paul, we see something that encourages us. And so as we look into the text, we think about being proactive in our prayer. When we pray, number one, this is just an aside, prayer is time well spent. You know, when we come to the end of our life one day, we will never regret the time spent in prayer. You know, I'm often around just being in pastoral ministry around death, around sickness. I don't ever leave a hospital or leave a bedside of someone thinking that one day this will be me. What is my life right now? What am I doing? What will it mean one day? What if, like our alumnus of Glen Iris Baptist School, a young father of two young sons, your life changes in a matter of hours? And then it's not that your life is towards the end in 70s or 80s or 90s, but your life is already at an end in the 40s. Or in the 30s. What is our life spent? How is our time being spent? Prayer gives us the mind of God and shapes us in accordance to the will of God. Number one, we see here in verse 9, five things that we ought to be, that we ought to manifest, but also five things that help us know how to pray for those whom we love. Number one is abounding love. Verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." I would submit to you that this is a little golden nugget in the text of Scripture. And I love golden nuggets. I love little bits of meat that you can chew on. And the more you chew on it, the more you pull out. And the more you pull out, the more it helps you. When we start talking and embarking about the idea of the love of God, we certainly know what we're talking about. We know that God has demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we forget that the most powerful change agent on the face of the earth is love. Look no further than the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible tells us that this fact is that God is love. He's not love because of what he does. It's because he is love, that everything that he does is has love overflowing within it. It's a part of his essence. It's who he is. John tells us also in that epistle, he that does not love does not know God. You know, 1 John is those signs of spiritual life, signs of regeneracy, signs that you can know that you're in Christ. It's written to the church. And he gives us that reminder that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We love because he first loved us. Well, you don't understand. I've been hurt. Who hasn't? You don't understand. Listen, Paul understands as he's writing this letter, he's in prison. Paul's been beaten. Paul's had the very flesh of his back ripped off. Paul's been bitten by snakes. Paul has major health issues. You name it, Paul's been through it. Paul understands what it means to abound in love. And so here, his specific prayer request is not that this church will grow bitter like he might could have grown bitter. It's not that they would adopt his issues. It's not that he wants them to feel sorry for him. It's not that he pours out all that's wrong in his life. No, he just kind of pushes all that to the side. He says, this is my prayer request for you, that you will abound in love yet more and more and more. Need to remind you, Church of Christ, that this is the first and great commandment. these believers have neighbors and friends and workmates and acquaintances and relatives who need to be pursued with the proactive love of Christ. A love that will tell them the truth. This is not just a hug and a handshake. This is a love that is a perfecting love, not just a pampering love. It's not just a love that says, you're so cute and I just love you. This is a love that has actions and fruit all tied to it. This is a love that says, even though you may curse me, even though you may not accept me, I want you to know I am here for you, my neighbor. When you hear of something, you don't let past words and actions affect your current right decision that should be made. When you hear your neighbor who maybe you've not gotten along with in the past and you hear that they have cancer, you've shared the gospel with them and they have no desire to hear it one more time. Well, hello, you don't lose the love of God. When they have cancer or they have a need, that's not something that goes away, and it's not based upon whether or not they accept your truth or not. Remember, the perfecting love of God is one of the most powerful, or the most powerful, not one of the most powerful change agents in the face of the earth. And we, the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ, we've experienced it. And it leads us to ask this question, why does it end with us? Imagine that this word picture here is, it's like a cup, and the cup is overflowing. It's abounding in love, and God gives us this cup of overflowing love. Why does it end with us? Why don't we then in turn pass it along? Why are we stingy with all the blessings that we have received in Christ? Well, this is a very specific request that Paul prays for these believers. Maybe you've heard the phrase, hurt people. What's wrong with that person? Every time I get around them, it's like caustic bitterness comes out. It's like they're unhappy with life. What is wrong with that person? Well, it could be that they have had major issues. It could be that they've gone through a lot. Who knows? Hurt people sometimes hurt people. If that is true, and that's just an aside, shouldn't it be true that people who've been loved with the most amazing love on the face of the planet should be also known as people of love? Loved people, loving people, not just friends and acquaintances, but also enemies and those who do not have our best interests in mind. They shall know you, Jesus said, by your love. What are some tangible, helpful ways that keep this type of love in guidelines, if you will, in restraint? He says, verse 9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, like it has no end. Do not let the hurtful things of this life slow you down or stop you, but grow yet more in knowledge and in all judgment and discernment. This word knowledge is recognition. Full knowledge. It's truth not only heard, but truth acted upon. It's not only truth felt and experienced, but truth then reciprocated. It's faith with works. We also see this word discernment. This is perception. And this is so lacking in our day and age, but it's literally the ability to understand with truth guiding us, the works of our hands, the guiding our heart. It gives us an informed mind, an informed love as well. The first request, that we would abound yet more and more. Secondly, verse 10, that we would pursue, or we would desire in those whom we are praying for, that they would make excellent choices, that they would approve of things, verse 10, that are excellent. That their goal in life is not to just live a little better, or just a little better than those around them. Listen, the Christian life is completely different. And that they would approve of those things that would honor God. This word means to examine. This word means to test. And it's usually used in reference to the testing for metals and for the purity of those metals. Paul's idea here in the text is that we should carefully examine things and approve them only if they pass the test. That we would grow in this discerning ability. That God would help us in these things. Thirdly, verse 10, that we would be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That first thing, that third thing is that we would be sincere, that we would be pure. You know what this word means. We've heard it from this pulpit many times. It means to be without wax, the genuine spirit fruit of sincerity. That we are to live without offense, that we're to be obedient to the truth. And if the truth be an offense, then so be it. But our heart and the bent of our life and the heartbeat of who we are is not to be antagonistic. It's not to be an offense ourselves. But if what we stand for in the truth, having made excellent choices, having abounding love, and saying there are some non-negotiables in my life, these are some things I'm going to stand for, and I'm going to give you the truth in love. This is what I believe. I will not move beyond that. But that we should seek with a heart of love to stand for the truth and not to try to be antagonistic intentionally and an offense, if you will. An inner purity that drives us. Philippians chapter 4, he mentions over there a helpful passage, one that we all know well. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Not every headline is a headline that we need to know about. Not every news item and bulletin is something that we need to click on. We all know that sometimes we are reading and we're researching and we click on one website, it leads to another website, it leads to another website. And then we wake up and say, well, how did I ever get here? What is this? Listen, Christian, we are to guard our hearts. This is a battle for all of us every single day to dwell upon, to think upon whatsoever things are pure and lovely. Also there in verse 10, he says that we would be without offense. How difficult is this, by the way? If there's one among us who can say, well, check, list, done, completed, I got this down, I'm good to go, I fear we might have missed the difficulty of this message. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus says, if in your heart and in your prayer life, if you discern that you have an ought against a brother, or a brother has an ought against you, and you don't understand what's going on, go and try. Leave your gift at the altar. You be the one to try to go make reconciliation. You be the one to try to go make it right. Don't wait for them. You go and seek after an outward integrity, a desire to be without offense. This is narrow truth, razor truth. We are to be proactive in our love, but yet to be without offense. If the truth be an offense, then so be it. But yet we should not seek to be a brawler, as Paul says to Timothy. Don't seek to be someone who's looking for a fight. Be patient. Be long-suffering. And then very quickly, verse 11, just a fifth thing. Lord, how do I pray for my child? Lord, how do I pray for my neighbor? Lord, how do I pray for the church? Verse 11, pray that they will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you talk about people more than you pray about them? Do you dwell upon the faults of people more than you pray? Lord, help them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. When's the last time we have prayed this type of detailed prayer where we said, Lord, control them by your spirit. Lord, let us see some very physical, tangible fruits of the spirit in their life. Lord, would you conquer their hearts? Lord, would they learn to know how to deal with sin, to grow in the victory of Jesus Christ, and that they would make strides in grace and that they would be bold in their faith? Lord, this is a work that only you can do, but this is the passion and the beat of my heart for them. If we're all honest, we will admit that prayer is some of the most difficult work that we do. You don't want to know what Barna and all the major polls say about, number one, how little Christians spend time reading the word. It's abysmal. Prayer is worse than it. It's sad. But what about our own hearts? Not just knowing what to do, but do we do it? But when we come to seasons in our prayer life and in our journey with God and in our walk, we're in a valley. We feel like we're just doing vain repetitions. refresh your spirit, and look back into the scriptures and say, how does David express the desires of his heart to the Lord? Wow, I don't know if I could ever say it quite like that. David sometimes seems like he's out of line in his declarative state and his exclamations and his emotional bents. But wow, the Holy Spirit inspires this for us to see what it's like to pour out our heart unto the Lord. Let's look at the prayers of Paul, where Paul gets very specific prayers about salvation and sanctification that help us to like a compass, like points on a compass that helps us to get back on track as we pray specifically for those whom we love. I want us to close tonight just with a thought. You know, prayer is difficult. It's not easy, but the more we do it, the easier it gets. How long do we pray these types of prayers? Well, that's a great question, because we're dominated by time, aren't we? Oftentimes, when does this end? When is this prayer meeting over? When is the work day done? When do I go home? We're always concerned about duration. But notice what verse 10 says, that you may approve of things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. And Paul says, and I pray this for you. I pray this that you will be these things until the day of Christ. And church, I would submit to you that these are requests that we pray until the Lord returns. What is that day of Christ? Well, this is not the same as the day of the Lord. This phrase here in verse 10 refers to the day of the rapture, the day of the Lord's return. It's when God comes and he translates his bride. You know, we talk about Mark chapter 13, that the gospel must first be published among all nations. And Jesus goes on to walk through. I challenge you to read the gospel of Mark chapter 13. It'll strengthen your faith. It reminds you that the Lord is near, that the day of the Lord is soon, that Jesus is coming again. It gives us some sobriety and some urgency to our prayer life. And we are to pray these things until the Lord returns. As soon as the Lord returns, he then reviews. We stand before him in the judgment. We give an account for our life. Following the review is a rebuke. The Lord will deal with us as his children, as his servants. And following that rebuke is a reward, or many rewards. This is serious business. This is joyful business. How long do we pursue these things? When do we stop? We don't stop until the day of Christ. Church, I don't mean to be thematic or to try to play on certain heart bents and headlines. I don't think that's necessarily appropriate. But I think we all know that we are closer to the return of Christ than ever. I don't think we would have to debate that for very long. As we think about the seriousness of the hour, as we think about, Lord, how can we turn a corner in our prayers? How can we take this, if you will, this journey with you to the next level? You don't need to look very far in the Word of God. Look at the book of Philippians chapter 1. And Paul shows us, he gets right to it. And if Philippians chapter 1 is not enough, just go over to Colossians chapter 1, which is my personal favorite of the prayers of Paul, where he says, listen, I pray that your physical health would mirror what your heart health is. You know, if someone prayed that for us, what if God answered that? That'd be a scary thought. Would our physical health immediately mirror what our heart health currently is? Well, hopefully that would be a good thing. Hopefully it's something that would encourage us.